right. So, Mindy emailed me and said, "So, which chapters would you like to teach on?" And I said, "Well, let me pray about it, and I'll get back to you." She said, "Of course." So I went right to my husband. I said, "I know what I'm not going to teach on. That's Romans chapter 9. Not going to do it." So I went up to my office, and I actually then took the time to pray. And I was convicted by the Holy Spirit that this is exactly where he wanted me to be. So here we are tonight. It's really important that you understand when you come to a difficult part of Scripture that you don't build a whole theology around it, but what you do is you look at the whole counsel of the Word of God. Scripture interprets Scripture, so you need to understand why you believe what you believe, and it has to match all of Scripture and what God says and who he says he is about himself. Does that make sense? All right, so let's get started. Verse 1, I tell the truth in Christ, I am not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brother and my countrymen according to the flesh. So Paul's heart here is that he loves his people so much that he would rather be accursed, separated from God, never to be redeemed, in order for his people to come to Christ. Is that our heart and our attitude when we are thinking about the lost? Do we love the lost so much that we grieve for them and we sorrow over them? You know, I pray every day, Lord, give me opportunities to share you with somebody. I don't care where I am, the grocery store, whatever I'm doing. Lord, help me to see those opportunities and take them so that, Lord, I can be a witness for you. Now, Paul talks about his countrymen according to the flesh who are Israelites. So he's talking about the Jewish people. I want you to know that there is a doctrine out there. It's called replacement theology. Has anybody ever heard that before? Okay, there's a few of you. So what it teaches is that God has turned his back on Israel, the Jews, and that the church replaces the Jews. And so all the covenants and promises are ours, and that God is not going to do anything else with Israel. I want to tell you something that is profoundly not true from the Word of God. God is going to fulfill all of his promises to Israel. He's going to fulfill his covenants to his people that he chose. And we're going to see that if you go through Revelation, you're going to see how God is focusing on his people of Israel then. And he's still focusing on them now. But things are just a little bit different. All right. So who are Israelites to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises? Now, because of the Jewish people, and because they're God's chosen people, we now have the adoption. We are going to be adopted in as children of God. You need to love the Jewish people, and you need to pray for them. And if you see one or talk to one, tell them thank you, because our heritage comes through them. Do you know that your Savior Jesus is Jewish in the flesh, that he was born a Jew? Do you think that we should hate Jews when our own Savior is a Jew? It's absolutely wrong for us to have that attitude. We need to understand that these are God's special chosen people. And so they were given the adoption, the glory. God revealed his glory to them. He did miraculous and glorious things when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. He did incredible miracles during that time. And then when he led them out and he parted the Red Sea, he showed again his glory. And remember that he was with them, the cloud by day and what by night? Fire by night. And we know from other scripture that that was actually Jesus that was with them. So God showed his glory. He showed his glory to them in the temple. It was filled up so full that they couldn't even look at it. They couldn't even go in because his glory was so strong there. So for them, they were given the glory. And also they were given the covenants. These are the promises of God. We have the covenant in the blood of Christ. They have covenants. There's specific covenants that are only for Israel, and they usually are attached to the land, okay? And God is going to fulfill all those covenants to them. So don't dismiss the Jewish people. They were given the law. And what does the law point to for us, ladies? What have we been learning in Romans? It points us to Christ, right? So the law points us to Christ. They were given the service of God. They were given the service in the temple. And the temple was, the temple here on earth represented heaven, the temple in heaven. And only the Jewish people were able to serve in the temple, especially the priests were able to do that. They were given the promises. And I want to tell you something. God is the greatest promise keeper. He will never break his promises. And he's not going to break his promises to Israel. And then it says, of whom are the fathers? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. We're going to be learning about them. And from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came. God chose the chosen people of Israel through whom Messiah would come. So this is an incredible gift that we have through the Jewish people. And it says, who is over all the eternally blessed God. If you want a scripture that tells you that Christ is God, it's right there. He is the eternally blessed God. Amen. Put that in your arsenal for those people that would tell you that Christ isn't God. This is one of those that you can use. I have lots of those. All right. Now, Israel, at this point in time today, there are some people of Israel that are coming to Christ. There are some. But there are not a lot, and there are some that have rejected Christ. So now we need to understand that, but it is not, and I'm in verse 6, but it's not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham. Hard to understand, difficult passage right here. But the understanding is this. Just because you are a Jewish person doesn't mean that you are a child of Abraham, does not mean that you're a child of God. How do we come to Christ, ladies? By faith, and by faith alone and Christ alone, right? So they have to come to Christ in that same way. They have to come by faith. So they are not all Israel who are Israel. It says, but in Isaac your seed shall be called. These are called the children of the promise. These children that have the same faith as Abraham in Messiah are going to be the true Israel. And That is those who are the children of the flesh. These are not children of God just because you're Jewish. But the children of promise are counted as the seed. Where do we first hear about seed in Scripture? Genesis. Oh, you ladies are so, so wise. Okay, so the seed of the woman is going to do what to the head of Satan? You're going to crush the head of the serpent. So we know from there, God is already setting up for Messiah to come, and that he was predestined before the foundation of the world to come and be our Messiah. He has always existed. He is eternal God, but God had a purpose for his son to come. And he's talking about that seed all the way there. So we are still talking about that seed here. You need to understand this, that we are talking about Messiah and all those who will believe in him. In Isaac, your seed shall be called, that those who are the children of the flesh, these are not children of God, but the children of promise are counted as the seed. The children of the promise. And that was that promise to Abraham. In your seed, I will have many nations come from you. Many peoples will come from you. For this is a word of promise. At this time I shall come, and Sarah shall have a son. How many sons did Abraham have? Two. We have Isaac, and we have Ishmael. Ishmael was born of the bondwoman, of the slave woman. But Isaac was born of the free woman, of Sarah. And that was promised that this seed would come not through Ishmael, but would come through Sarah's son, Isaac. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by her father Isaac, for the children not yet being born nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election's not a bad word, but might stand, that election might stand, not of works, but of him who called. It was said to her, "The older shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I have loved, and Esau I have hated." Have you struggled with that? Those verses right there, was that hard for you? So let me let you in on just a little bit of a secret here. You probably know it. So in Genesis 25, and you don't have to go there, just write it down, 25:23, in verse 22, in Rebekah, the children were fighting in each other. Could you imagine being pregnant with twins and the two are fighting jumping up and down and beating each other? Who knows what they're doing? And so she says to the Lord, "Why is it this way? What is going on?" These are my words. And the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb. Two people shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger." That stronger nation, that stronger people, are the people whom the Messiah is going to come through. And that is how God chooses in that respect of the election. I'm going to tell you something. There are two truths that you need to understand, and they're both true, and they're both true at the same time. Our God is completely sovereign. He's completely in control. He knows exactly what he's doing. He knows whose names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. All of us who believe were written in the book of the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. He is completely in control. Nothing surprises him. He knows who are going to come to him, and he knows who will not come to him. We don't. We don't get to make that judgment. And this is also true. You and I and every person that was ever born and right now and forever that are human beings are fully and completely culpable for our own decisions. I can choose or not choose to listen to the call of God and receive Christ as my Savior, or I can turn away from him. I have free will in that respect. Do you understand what I'm saying? Is God completely sovereign? Absolutely he is. And I am fully culpable for my decisions. Now, I can explain me, but I can't explain our sovereign God. I could never do that, otherwise he wouldn't be God, okay? But he is working all things after the counsel of his own will. He knows exactly what he's doing, and he knows his own people. So don't get too locked up here, okay? Just know who your God is. This is going to help you for this whole passage here to understand what this means and what we're talking about. And what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? So if you're thinking just as a regular person, that might be your next question, right? Is there unrighteousness with God? And Paul says, certainly not. I want to tell you that at the base or at the foundation of all sin and rebellion against God is the belief that he's not good, that he's not righteous. Then you're in trouble. Then you're putting yourself in a position that you should never be in. Because we know from Scripture that our God is good, right? He is righteous, he is good, he's perfectly loving, he's light. There is no wickedness in him, there is no darkness, there is no turning or changing in him. He's always the same. That's who your God is. So when you come to difficult Scriptures, there's lots of things in the Old Testament that you're reading through, and it's like, wow, I don't understand, Lord, but I know that you're good, I know that you're sovereign, I know that you have a purpose and a plan in all of this. Does that make sense? You need to come from Scripture just the way that God tells us he is. Otherwise, you're going to get tripped up. You're going to get in trouble, okay? So let's go on. In verse 14, I think, because I can't see, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. For he says to Moses, now don't get tripped up, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. Two key words here are mercy and compassion. What do we all deserve, ladies? Hell. All of us. Especially me. But it's by God's grace and mercy and compassion that any of us are saved. So when I was talking about the God and us, the weight here is on the Lord. Because if he would not have provided a way for us to be saved, no one would be saved. If he had not sent his son to die on the cross and pay for my sin, your sin, take that penalty, which we would have had to pay forever, no one would be saved. So that is where you need to look, and that is where you need to understand the love and the compassion of God. So then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. Aren't you glad that it doesn't depend on us? Aren't you glad that you don't have to work for your salvation? None of us would make it. We would never make it. All right, are you okay so far? I haven't lost you. All right. So, 17, for the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Pharaoh. So, Moses is in the wilderness. Actually, he's at the burning bush, so picture him there. He's at the burning bush. And God says to him, I want you to go to Egypt, and I want you to lead my people out of captivity. But he says, the king of Egypt will not let my people go. Did God already know what was in Pharaoh's heart? 100% he knew, not gonna let my people go. And so it says later on that Pharaoh hardened his heart. And then it says, and then God hardened his heart. So understand this, God knows the hearts of men. He knows when you are beyond that you're not gonna come to him, okay? And he's gonna give you over, just like in Romans 1, where it says that he gave them over to a debased mind. Only God knows when the person is at the point that they're never going to come, they're never going to turn, and he's going to give them what they want. He's going to give them over. Does that make sense? But he says that he has raised him up that I may show my power in you and that my name may be declared in all the earth. God has a purpose even in wicked rulers. Now, I have the opportunity to talk about something that I really need to get off my chest. So, what's happened in our country in the last few weeks? Crazy, right? And you know what? If I look at who is running our country right now, for the most part, I'm very concerned. I'm going to tell you I'm very concerned. This has nothing to do with politics. This has to do with the Word of God. And I'm going to give you four reasons why I'm very concerned. Number one, the slaughter of the unborn. In the womb and now even out of the womb. And there's a celebration of this. And these are little image bearers that are being destroyed in the womb. And it breaks my heart and it makes me angry. And it should not be happening. And yet we are making laws around this to protect this supposed right of murdering a baby, an innocent baby. For you that have had children or have babies now, it's unfathomable to me. But that's number one, not about politics. I'm talking about the Word of God. I want to tell you something else, that I have counseled many women that have had abortions, and it devastates them. And they take years and years and years, even to the point of all the way through, even after all the counseling and help, they're still going to struggle with that. In knowing what happened, when they come to that realization that this baby was murdered, I have no words. It is so devastating. It's not a good choice. It's not a happy choice. It's not a freeing choice. And I'm not condemning anybody in here. I'm talking about the souls that I have walked through, the pain of it, and the hardship, and one of my very best friends who went through this. So I'm telling you, this is heinous. And that this is not something that should be happening. Number two. All right. So, there is prevalent now very strong push towards gender identity. Have you heard of that? So many times. Every single thing I watch on TV. What's happening here, and who do you think is behind this? Thank you. For God, when he created us, he created man and woman in his own image. There's not them or they or it or something in between. There's only man and woman. And a man shall leave his father and mother and cling to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Man and woman. There's nothing in between. My son is a counselor, high school counselor, and he was just asked, why don't they have a neutral bathroom for those that don't know what they are, I'm guessing. I don't understand it exactly. But he's like, well, that's just way beyond my pay grade. So he's in a position now where he, if he doesn't call the child by the gender that they want to be called, he can get in serious trouble for that. This is where we're heading now. And what I'm talking about right now will be called hate speech. I could probably go to jail, and I'm going to talk about this in a little bit, that this is where we're heading in this. Satan is behind this to take down completely God's creation of man and women and to confuse children. It's going all the way down to little children, where if they think that they're, I thought I was a mermaid. That doesn't mean that my mother should have thrown me into the ocean and then just let me, well, you want to be a mermaid, you're a mermaid. I was, you know, 3, 4. I don't understand the thinking. It just makes no sense to me. But we're in a society now where the image of God is being distorted, and we have men and women that are mutilating their bodies so that they can be not what God created them to be. But, you know, just like Mr. Potato Head, you know, we just can't make Mr. Potato Head. I guess you can put stuff on Mr. Potato Head. They're also outlawing Mr. Potato Head, Mrs. Potato Head, and Mr. Potato Head. It just has to be Potato Head. And then you can just put whatever you want on Potato Head. I just have no words for this. All right, number three, let's move on because I'll be here all night. Number three, you watch. Because it's already happening, that our nation is turning against Israel. God says in his word that he will bless those who bless you, and he's going to curse those who curse you. If we as a nation turn our backs on Israel, we're in serious trouble. This is what's happening now. And you're going to see it. It's going to become more and more and more obvious. I don't know if you've already seen some of the things that are being said right now. Number four, the church. So in California, there's a church that's being fined $1 million because they left their doors open for people to come and fellowship. They were told that they cannot sing, they cannot worship the Lord because of a virus. This goes against the very word of God. We are told that we are not to forsake the fellowship of the believers. And you and I, as women of God, we are created, people of God are created to worship him. And we do that by singing and worshiping him and speaking and teaching the word of God. Sound doctrine, the whole counsel of the word of God. And you watch that this is going to start being taken away. Now for the good news. God is completely sovereign and in control. He wasn't surprised at all that Biden and Harris got into power. He wasn't confused by that at all. He knows exactly what's going on. And, okay, hear this. He allowed it, just like he allowed Pharaoh to show his power and that his name would be proclaimed in all the earth. In Daniel 2:21, it says, and he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise. We are the wise, and knowledge to those who have understanding. God is in control, even of evil leaders. Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, like the rivers of water. He turns it wherever he wishes. Do you think that he is not working things behind the scenes that we know nothing about? I've even seen a couple of things, but you'll have to read the news. Proverbs 16:4. This is a hard one, but good to hear. The Lord has made all for himself, even the wicked, for the day of doom. He has a purpose, even in his judgment, of allowing what he's allowed. God is completely and fully in control of everything that's happening now. And I believe, I could be wrong, but I believe that we're getting set up for his return. Is that exciting? That's a good thing, okay? So we know that the church is going to be taken out, and then the tribulation is going to come. Okay? So if you look at everything that's happening right now, it looks to me, I could be wrong, but we should live every day as though he's coming back anyway, but he may be returning soon. So praise the Lord for that. But that doesn't mean that we might not go through some what? Tribulation. We might go through some difficulties and trials, but don't be afraid. The power of the Holy Spirit lives within you, and he will give you everything you need to walk through this. Pray for wisdom. Do you know what our purpose is right now and what we need to do? We are filled with the Holy Spirit. So we are to be the light of the world. It is my job and my purpose to pray every day for our leaders. Pray that they'll repent. Pray that they'll come to Christ. And if not, pray that he'll take them out, however he chooses to do that. I don't tell God how to do that. But one thing I do pray for, God caused confusion in the Assyrian army. And they began to be confused and they began to fight with each other. Pray for that. Pray that they'll begin to be confused. I mean, they already are, if you've seen some stuff that's happening. They already are confused. But pray that they start fighting each other so that they that they don't succeed in what they're trying to do, or at least it's lessened. Does that make sense? Be the light. Be the light to your neighbors. Any chance you get, tell them about the love of Christ. Pray for God to give you wisdom to how to navigate during this time. It's something that we in America have not experienced before. Other countries, our brothers and sisters have been persecuted for years and years and years, and we're like, what is this? What's happening? My rights are being taken away from me, and we're all confused. But remember that God is in control, and he will give you the words and the power and what you need to do to get through anything. He'll walk through the fire with you. All right, going on. Therefore, he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills, he hardens. Do you understand this now? God is even going to use a hardened heart to bring about his will, because he cannot be overthrown. There's no government, there's no politics that can overthrow him. There is no equal. He has no equal, he has no rival. There's no one that can be his enemy and that they're going to win. If you read Revelation, especially at the end, you're going to see that he wins in the end. Our God wins. So remember, you have nothing to be afraid of. Look to the Lord. Then it says, you will say then, why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? Again, that's taking it to our logical extent. Well, you know, if God hardens the hearts, then why does he still find fault? You know, people are just, we can't resist him. And I love this answer. I know you probably don't, but I really like it. It says here, but indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? We have to be careful. Take your shoes off. This is holy ground because God is sovereign and in control. There was one man that questioned God long time ago, probably one of the first books written in the Bible. His name was Job. And so Job went through some really horrendous things, lost his family, lost everything, was just in turmoil with his body, with boils all over. I don't even know all that he suffered. And he complained and like, you know, I know I'm a good man. And why are you doing this to me? And God, you know, it's almost like God is not righteous. And then in Job 38, he says, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. How would you like that? You're questioning God and God stands before you and he answers you out of a whirlwind. Then you know you're in trouble. And he said, who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man, and I will question you, and you will answer me. How would you like to be questioned by God? Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know, or who stretched out the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Can't say that word. Or who laid its cornerstone, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for glory. Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? Just asking. He who rebukes God, let him answer it. And then Job answers and said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hands over my mouth. That should be our attitude. But God wasn't done yet. So then Job goes on to say, why am I in trouble with this? Job goes on to say, once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yes, twice, but I will proceed no further. But it's like when you get in trouble and you're kind of getting, you know, yelled at. And, you know, you say, you're right, I was wrong. And then God continues on, or the person continues on. And the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind, again out of the whirlwind. Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you and you answer me. This is important, ladies. Would you indeed annul my judgment? Would you condemn me that you be justified? Have you an arm like God, or can you thunder with a voice like his to adorn yourself with majesty and splendor and array yourself with glory and beauty? Disperse the rage of your wrath. Look on everyone who is proud and humble him. Look on everyone who is proud and bring him low. Tread down the wicked in their place. And then this should be our response, and this is Job's last response to God. I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You ask, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. I have heard you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I abhor myself and I repent in dust and ashes. When you begin to question God, think about this little encounter here, because I'm telling you, if we could see him right now, we would be on our faces and we would not be asking him questions. Just saying. Let's go on. All right. So it says, but indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? Could you imagine you're in your little art class? It would really be hard for me to imagine me being in an art class, but if I was, and I'm making this little pot, and this little pot starts mouthing off to me, why are you making me like this? I don't want to look like this. I want to look like this. What are you doing? Do you know what I would do? We're done. Moving on. But God is much more gracious than I am. Praise the Lord that he's like that. So it says here that he makes from one lump a vessel for honor and another for dishonor. This word dishonor here means something. It means a vessel that would carry like a rotting corpse or a chamber pot. This vessel of dishonor. Tough. And what if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? You look at some of the leaders that have gone in our world and just some of the wicked and evil people and how long suffering God is. I mean, I'd be like, I'm done, we're done. And yet he is long-suffering and patient with them. Why? Because he has a plan and a purpose to show his wrath and to show his power. And why are they prepared for destruction? Because God already knows that they will never come to him. Does that make sense? They are headed to where they want to be headed to. Hell was not made for people. Hell was made for Satan and his demons. When you deny Christ utterly and you never give your life to Christ, you are choosing hell for yourself. That is not a choice that God made for you. Does that make sense? So that's why they're prepared for destruction. They're actually preparing themselves for that. And that he might make known the riches of his glory on vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory, even us, praise the Lord, whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. So you are a vessel of mercy, and he is going to make known the riches of his glory on us. You and I carry the Holy Spirit. You and I are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You are a vessel of honor. Live honorably because you are a vessel of honor made by God. Isn't that good news? And it's not because of something that we have done. It's because of his grace and his mercy. All right, let's move on. Are you okay with me? Everything okay so far? All right. So then he also says, and I'm in verse 25. Sorry, I keep forgetting to do that. As he says also in Hosea, I will call them my people who are not my people, and her beloved who is not my beloved. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, they shall be called the sons of the living God. He's talking about Gentiles here. He's talking about anyone who is not Jewish. He has now called us his people. He chose the Jewish people. We don't replace the Jewish people, but we have been placed into this community of godly people because he has called us his people, and now we are called the sons of the living God. Why? One reason only, because of Christ. That's the only reason. Isaiah also cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, only the remnant will be saved. There is now this partial hardening on the Jews. It's called, I think it says in Romans 11, let me just read it. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. When that last Gentile comes to Christ, guess who's coming? He's coming for his bride. And then he's going to focus, take this partial blindness off of Israel. Let me tell you something, though. The people of Israel, there are many that are coming to Christ today. So don't think it's not happening, because I know many of them, and they are coming to the Lord. But there will be a time, and it says here in verse 26 in Romans 11, and so all Israel will be saved. So we talk about all Israel. What does that mean? The children that come through the promise. Does that make sense? Not every Jewish person, but all those who come from the promise by believing in Christ as their Savior. Make sense? So all Israel will be saved. So when they run into Petra in the tribulation, it says they're going to call upon the name of the Lord. And guess who's coming when they call upon the name of the Lord? Jesus is going to come to them at Petra. How cool is that? And we're going to get to see that. I don't know if we're going to be there. I think we might be. But we're going to watch it. It's going to be pretty awesome to see that. And then he says, and so all Israel will be saved, as is written, the deliverer, that's Jesus, will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. God is not done with Israel. He's not finished yet. Okay, so then I'm going to turn the page. In verse 20, I think it's 26, no, it's 28, I can't see, it's very small. All right, he will finish this work and cut it short in righteousness, because the Lord will make a short work on the earth. I could be wrong, but I do think that this is talking about the tribulation here. It's going to shorten that time so that for the saints, so that the saints will not be destroyed, so that the elect will not be destroyed. It's going to be 7 years, and that is a short time comparatively, 3.5 years where it's going to be really bad. And as Isaiah said before, unless the Lord of Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of angel armies, had left us a seed, we would have become like Sodom, and we would have been made like Gomorrah. So Israel would have been completely destroyed, like these two cities, unless God had left them that seed, that line, that heritage that comes through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and that will also come through Judah, who is Jesus, our Savior, Yeshua HaMashiach, and he's coming. And then it says here in verse 30, what shall we say then, that Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith? Yes. How are we saved? Faith. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. They tried to come to Christ by their own righteousness, by the works of the law, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone, as it is written. The stumbling stone is who? Jesus Christ. Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. So in Luke 20, Jesus, looking at the scribes and Pharisees, says to them, "What then is this that is written? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Whoever falls on this stone will be broken." You want to fall on this stone. You want to be broken. "But on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder." You don't want him to fall on you. "And the chief priests and the scribes that very hour sought to lay hands on him, but they feared the people, for they knew he had spoken this parable against them. He came to his own, but his own did not recognize him." But praise the Lord that all of us in this room, I believe, I don't know all of you, but I'm trusting that all of you in this room have given your life to Christ and that he is your Lord and your Savior. You know, in thinking about the wicked and everything that's going on, as I talked about a little bit earlier, in Psalm 73, Asaph writes, "But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. I came before the Lord to worship him. Then I understood their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. The nations are at the feet of Christ. God is in control. He knows exactly what he's doing. And as for me and my house, I will serve the Lord. I will serve the God of Israel. He is my God. He is my King." Is he yours, ladies? I want to hear it. Amen. Amen. All right. He is. He's our Lord and our God. And you want to be on the side of the Lord of hosts. You want to be on the side of the God of angel armies. Because he knows the hearts of men, and yet he lets them live. He is continually working and bringing about things that you don't know of. And he can make the mountains melt, and he can make the mountains move. But he's on your side. That's the God who's on your side. Do you understand how great that is? All right, ladies, we're going to take a moment, and we're going to worship the Lord. We're going to listen to a song. Then I'm going to come up and pray, and then we'll be dismissed.
Oh, come behold the works of God, the nations at his feet.
Father, I have no words that could express how wonderful you are and how great you are and powerful. God, help us not to lose, to take our eyes off of you, Lord, and lose this understanding of who you are. You are our God. You are for us. You are not against us. You are working all things after the counsel of your will. Even if we can't understand it, Lord, we know that you are good and you are doing exactly what is right. Your will is perfect. It is the right thing to do, and we can trust you no matter what. Even in the crazy things that we go through in our lives, Lord, even at the loss of loved ones, no matter what it is, Lord, we can trust you that you are good. And that, Lord, this life is not all there is. We have eternity waiting to spend with you. We're going to get to see you, Lord, face to face and worship you. Help us to worship you now as you deserve. Help us to have hearts that are on fire for you, in love with you, not mediocre men and women of God, Lord, but on fire for Christ. God, I pray that you would be honored and glorified in all that we do. And I pray for your blessing, Lord, in the rest of this night and the time that we may be spending together in our little groups, Lord. Thank you, God, for this message. Thank you for your word, and that we can completely rely on you because you're going to do just what is right. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.